Our Old Testament scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 85, verse 8 to 13. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I'll commence reading from verse 14 until the 29th. To those who like to follow, it will be on page 38 of the New Testament. Please, if you are able, please stand for the reading of the Gospel. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, had been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard of him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet of his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard of his oath and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother, and when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
I had a friend once, he was a cocky rascal. He says, I'm never wrong. He says, I'm always right. He says, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. You ever known people like that? They're the kind of people that have, there are two opinions in the world, their opinion and the wrong one. So what is right and what is wrong? Have you ever had that debate? Have you really, really stopped and asked what is right and what is wrong and where do we get that? And now if you were in seminary and one of my professors, he'd say it would depend upon your hermeneutical, theological, ethical foundation. That's really very, very sophisticated talk, for it says it depends on whose you are. I've told you a little bit about my family. I don't want to tell you a whole bunch more, but I had a grandma. Her name was Hotz. That's my mother's maiden name, is Hotz. H-O-T-Z, Hotz. Or Hoots, depending upon how you want to pronounce it. Grandma was a sweet little lady. She was short, and she was one of those, as I remember it as a kid, I didn't know her very long. She didn't live all that long, but she tottered around, and she would feed us lots of cookies, so we loved her a lot. My brother and I would always, if we had a trailer, she lived in the trailer next door to us, and we'd go out in the trailer, and she'd feed us cookies and milk and goodies and stuff. And she had a chair that swiveled and spun, and we would spin and spin and spin till we were sick, and then we'd leave. It was an interesting relationship with my grandmother. But she was sweet, and she had the funniest laugh, and it was just always fun to have her laughing at things. But there was a part of her that I hadn't thought about much for years. And there was a part of her, and when she began to talk about others, about people of color, about people that were different, minorities, ethnicity, different people, she had a different tone that was not happy, that was not celebrative, that was vindictive. And I realized, looking back now, it was fearful. My grandmother was xenophobic, is the term. Xenophobic is a reference to saying that anybody that doesn't look exactly like me is not okay. I'm afraid of others, of different looks, of different beliefs, of different language, of different cultures. And she was that. She was raised that way. She lived out on the prairie, basically, with family, raised 7 kids. And my mom was the baby of the family, and of course my grandmother raised my mom, and so she taught her that same fear of others. And my mom, as a mother will do, understood and what she had been taught and was teaching and raising us. Now this was in the 60s and 70s. Everybody in here probably pretty close on that. Some of the younger ones over here will not have experienced, but and I don't want any confessions, but you remember those times, don't you? My mother was xenophobic and taught us as well about those others and what was wrong with those others and what have you. One of the ones that she was really against was hippies. That was the hippie time. You remember the 60s? There was growing up, hippies and doing all kinds of stuff. And she really didn't have anything nice to say about that. And she was really down on it until both my sisters kind of went hippie. And then the discussion kind of just folded up and we didn't have much talk about it. But somewhere in high school, I began to think a little differently and having some questions about, you know, what your mother teaches you or what your father teaches you, you accept as right and as the basis of truth and of what have you. But I was in school with hippies, and with there were people with mini skirts. I didn't wear one often. But there were kids in school, and there was one of my friends was named Dave Merez, and he was Hispanic. It didn't dawn on me for a couple of years that he was Hispanic. And then there was Garcia. Garcia, he could speak languages. In high school, he had already mastered 3 different languages. This man was brilliant, and he was fun to be around. He had a sense of humor. He was just delightful, and he was not white. And it was an interesting reality, and I began to scratch my head and have some questions about, well, what is right and what is wrong? So I struggled, and then I went off on my own and got married, and we had kiddos, and one of the things that happens a lot of times is when you start a family, you begin to go to church. That's something for us to pay attention here at Burns as we grow, is that young families will start coming, and they're for that reason. I came into the church without much background at all. I didn't have much biblical training. You know, I'd heard a lot of the stories from my mom that had heard them from her mom, but I don't know that we even had a Bible in the house. If we did, I didn't ever see it or read from it, but I was given a Bible and I began to read it, and it was kind of interesting. But we lived in Arvada at that point in time, and some friends had invited us to come to church, and I went like this because I'd heard things about church. I'd heard they're full of hypocrites. They're full of sinners. And you know they are. And you know we are. And I am. And you are. Anyway, somehow I ended up staying pretty active in church. Living in Arvada, this was in the 60s, 70s, early 80s now. And the family across the street had two daughters, and their daughters played with my daughters. And he worked out at Rocky Flats. You remember Rocky Flats? You know where Rocky Flats is? You know some of the history of Rocky Flats? Rocky Flats is a plutonium processing facility for the government. They are making parts of nuclear bombs, is what they were making. They were working on all of that. And that point in time, there was this, we were right at a crux of when people were thinking about the Cold War and trying to fight off the communists. And beginning to say, but wait a minute, we want to step out against war, and maybe building nuclear weapons is not the solution. And so there was turmoil. There were some people on this side. There were some people on that side. My neighbor works out at Rocky Flats. There's people over here saying that anybody that works out there is evil. And what is right and what is wrong? What about nuclear energy? Is it good or bad? Is it evil? I was kind of excited being in a church. I thought, the Bible. I'll look in the Bible. It will have the answer to what's right and wrong. Well, where do you start? Fortunately, as I began to read the Bible, the first time I ever really dug into it, someone was wise enough to say, start with the book of Matthew. That's a great place to start. In retrospect, maybe I might have wanted to start with Mark, but Matthew is a really great place because it's the first book in the New Testament, and it kind of helps lead you into the other Gospels and what have you. So it was a great place to start, and I started reading, and it was delightful, and I'd get to some places, and I'd say, I don't quite understand this passage. I'm going to make a note of this and talk to somebody about it. So I had a little pad, and I'd make a note. It wasn't long before the pad was full, and I just threw it away. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of fun things. And it was so exciting to dig in there and try and ferret out those questions. And you know what? It still is. I'm 40 years down the road from them, and I'm still looking at a passage and saying, I need to write this in my notepad and explore this some more the next time I get a minute. But I was looking for the answer about whether nuclear energy is right or wrong. Haven't found it yet. If anybody finds it, email me. As I was puzzling and digging around in things, I began to learn in the Bible, and I found some things that were a little unsettling. There was this story in the New Testament, and some of the people bring this woman. She's been naughty. She got caught as an adulteress. She got caught in the act. And they're preparing to kill her because that's what the Bible tells them to do. And I thought, oh, that can't be true. That this must be a typo. I mean, I started out reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and I've been listening to what Jesus is saying and teaching. And they're saying that the Bible says that you're supposed to stand around this woman and throw rocks at her until she's dead. How could that be true? And I hear Jesus responding to that in a gracious way, in an amazing way. And I thought, still, does it really say that? That that's what we're supposed to do? Does it say that in the Bible? And so I found that spot where it said that's what you're supposed to do. And I find other things that were hard to hear and hard to read and hard to understand. There's a passage in 1 Samuel 15 that's one of the hardest for me to read. You remember Samuel was the priest and Saul was the king, and Samuel was the prophet from God and would tell Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thus says the Lord, go now and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." This is God ordering the death of babies? That passage continues, Saul does not obey and is later punished. That was troubling. It's troubling. So I thought there's a simple solution. This Old Testament, there's some problems in there. I'll just kind of push that aside and I'll just be a New Testament Christian. That happened early in the development of the history of the Bible. The guy by the name of Marcion said, "Let's just ignore the Old Testament. There's problems there. There's rules there. There's things there that don't fit with Christ. And let's just be people of the New Testament." But the reality is we can't. And Marcion was not accepted. And so we have to hang on. But it begs the question, what is right and what isn't right? Should this woman have been killed for her adulterousness? Or was Jesus right that only a sinless one could exact that punishment? That, in other words, no one. So what is right and what is wrong? What about this xenophobia, this fear of others? Is this something that I had been taught and that society seemed to be teaching? And it seemed to be reinforcing that there are some cultures that are good and some cultures that are bad, and some that we can trust and some, as soon as you see them, should be untrustworthy. What does the Bible say? What is right and wrong? And at some point it became part of my consciousness that Jesus was a dark-skinned, swarthy, Middle Eastern man. And I thought, sorry, Grandma. I hate to tell you, but your beloved Jesus was not the little white-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy that you're imagining him to be. There's some growing that has to be done there. There's some awarenesses that we need to bring about. So is it all right to just say, well, let's just take the Old Testament and make the New Testament authoritative over it? What about Timothy? Timothy has a passage in there, and it says that women shall not speak in church, that they shall keep their heads covered and be silent, and only talk about church stuff when they go home and talk to their husbands. Any of you ever heard that passage from Timothy? I had a friend of mine, she used to call it the gritter. That's where you grit your teeth while it's being read. And I dare you to tell that to Bishop Swinson. I dare you to tell that to Bishop Karen. And how would we be without that balance of humanity of male and female? How were they? And so we begin to understand, but there was a piece of that that was, I could justify it and take apart as well. And that was the piece that said, well, this is one of the letters. This is not Jesus speaking. This is one of the apostles, is actually one of the disciples, actually a person writing as one of the disciples. And they're writing this letter, so it's a little bit different. So we're hearing their struggle to understand and to find equality and struggle with things. But this is different. So what is right and wrong? Where is this right and wrong? We begin to erode it away and we begin to say, where do we stand? But as I was reading and understanding all of these, I was still very firmly standing upon what I had read, beginning with Matthew. Because what I'd read talks about this man, Jesus, and his heart. His heart. That's the sermon title. Corazón, his heart. El corazón de Dios, the heart of God. I put it in Spanish just to make it mysterious. Were you impressed? If I'd put it in Tongan, all the Tongans would have known and they would have been grinning from ear to ear. But I don't know Tongan either, so couldn't put it in Tongan. What is it, Neo? What is the heart of God in Tongan? I didn't hear him well enough to repeat it, but I believe him. El corazón de Dios, the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. And this is where it dawned on me that here is our bellwether. Here is the anvil of truth that says what is right and wrong is the heart of Christ. We can stand on that. It's interesting, this sermon comes out of Psalm 85. Old Testament, remember? We put that on the back burner. Here it is coming forward. Let me hear what the God, the Lord, will speak, for God will speak peace to the people, to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. There is truth. There is the core. There is the bedrock upon which we can stand. And my heart swells as I think about the Bible speaking and calling out and reaching out with hospitality and compassion. And that's what Jesus is doing time and time again in the New Testament. Have you listened to it? Have you heard it? This is in John. And Jesus says to us, he says it very clearly. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. I think about that, and I think about my grandmother and seeing her those rare times when she expressed her xenophobia and realizing that it was fear. It was fear that was driving her. And recognizing that there are times when fear wants to rule me as well. But our hearts, as we tune them, our hearts as we refocus them, as we see the word and words of God in Scripture and in prayer and through Christ and through his life and through his works, that Christ's heart tells us what is right and wrong. And when we turn our hearts to Christ's heart, we are there. We are in an interesting time in our history. I don't know that it's ever been quite this unsettled. Nationally, we seem more divided than we've ever been, and the world seems to be unsettled. It's a painful time. But it might be a calling for Christians. It might be a calling for Christians to confront xenophobia and the fear of others and replace it with hospitality and compassion. I know it's a time to confront stereotypes and those images and remove those images to see the human beings as they are human. It's a time to deal with each other. Not seeing someone as on one side or the other of a political wall, but as brothers and sisters, full of diversity and opinion and conversation and worthy of love. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. It's time to be people of Christ that let our hearts reach out to the hearts of others. The psalm, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground. And righteousness will look down from the sky. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us. Come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, guide us to be the Christians you call us to be. Amen.